book of Mark. Looking at the fourth chapter. I would like to read two passages to begin our thinking for this evening. Mark 4, verse 1. And the record says, he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Then, if you will, Mark 4, starting with verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone he expounded all things to his disciples. Verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Shall we pray? You have been so entirely wonderful to us, Lord, during this week. And there are so many things that we have individually captured and will seek to hold forever in our hearts. Gems of truth and inspiration from Thee. As has already been expressed, Lord, visit us with Your Spirit again this evening. And send us forth from this place rejoicing, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've changed my sermon for this evening. My subject is, let us pass over to the other side. It is one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of Mark. This book of dynamic action. I was sharing with your pastor the other morning that some scholar has taken the time to count, and he argues that you only find Jesus sitting down four or five times at the most in the book of Mark. It is the book of Christ, the man of action, the man on the move for you and for me. It is a posture of a standing Lord. A Lord ready to do, a Lord ready to respond, a Lord who is in a position to meet the need of His people. And so He's walking and mixing and mingling and touching and healing and preaching and reviving in the book of Mark. And as you already know, many of you from studying, these four books, which we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are really not stories on the life of Jesus, not at all. They are sermons on the life of Jesus. And that gives an inherent difference to the makeup of these books. For if they were stories, then they would be duty-bound, both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them, to follow the same chronological order and the same arrangement of events. But they are not stories about Jesus. They are sermons on Jesus. So the same material lies, as it were, over here for them to draw upon. And Matthew draws upon it to make his book a book of hope. And Mark draws upon it to make his book one of action. And Luke draws upon that same material to paint Jesus as the ideal man. And John draws upon that same material to paint Jesus as the Son of God. And so often as they do this ingenious work inspired by the Spirit, some interesting things occur. And one of the things that occurs is that in the Gospels, often what happens is that words are unfolded. And then very subtly, when you least expect it, words that have been unfolded then are followed by actions that are designed by the Spirit to undergird, to reconfirm, and to affirm the words that have been spoken. In Mark 4, Jesus has been preaching. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to have been there and to have heard the Word of God come from God Himself? What majesty! Even hardened soldiers went running back to their masters crying, "Never a man spake like this man." And in Mark 4, he's been preaching and teaching, and the people have been receiving. The record is that there was a multitude, a camp meeting crowd, hundreds from Reading, and hundreds from Philadelphia, and hundreds from Pittsburgh, and hundreds from Indiana, and hundreds from Chambersburg, and Waynesboro, and Hanover. Hundreds came in and encamped around the Lord and heard him preach. Man, you talk about camp meeting. This was camp meeting. And the word reverberated from the halls and the minds of their souls. And they found themselves, as Jesus gave the parable of the soil, crying, "Amen." And as Jesus talked about the degrees of fruitfulness, they said, "Amen." And as Jesus expounded on the leaven, they said, "Amen." And as Jesus talked about the mustard seed, they said, "Amen." In fact, Ellen White says, commenting on this chapter, he spoke 9 different parables to them. And the people rejoiced at the word, and they cried, "Amen." The problem is, with good meetings, is that they always come to an end. You know, folks, if we could stay in church forever, some of us might be saved. Problem is, I don't care how good the sermons are. I don't care how glorious the music is. I don't care how spiritual the prayers are. I don't care how sacrificial the offerings are. Sooner or later, somebody like Elder Page has got to get up here at the end and say the benediction and say, "Y'all go home. You must leave." Hear me, church. You must leave the laboratory of joy and fellowship and go back out into the real world of putting the truths you have learned into action. That's our challenge tonight. No question about the fact we've had a good time. Oh, yes. No question about the fact that we've had good workshops. Oh, yes. No question about the fact that we've learned from God's Word things we've not learned before. That's all clear. We know that if we could just stay here, if Jesus would just show up right now, I believe about 90%, maybe 99%, might have a chance to go in. If he would just show up now. While our hearts are joyous and our spirits are converted and our weights have been laid down and our old burdens and attitudes have been put aside. Some of you have even smiled and shaken hands with church members you haven't spoken to in a year. If the Lord would just come now, we'd be saved. But unfortunately, we have to go back home. Unfortunately, we must leave the seaside of God's beneficence. We must leave the seaside of God's presence. We must leave the seaside of God's word dripping from the tongues of men like honey. We must leave the seaside, and we've got to go back home. We won't know
really how good camp meeting has been till we go back home. Now, you know I'm telling the truth. You see, it's easy to be holy on holy ground. But ain't nothing holy about Pittsburgh. Come on, can I get a witness? And no holiness in Philadelphia. Not a whole lot of holiness spread around in Reading. It's rough out there. Out there, the winds are blowing and the waves are roaring. And so at the end of the camp meeting, Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. Now, it's very interesting to me how Jesus timed this. He must have known that these people were filled with joy and thanksgiving. I mean, they had heard some of the most profound parables that Jesus had ever spoken. And they had rejoiced in these truths. I imagine that during this weekend of preaching, and it was a weekend, I imagine that Jesus must have made appeals, and there probably were people who came forward and presented themselves for commitment to him. And Jesus must have known that these people were filled up with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then at the end of the day, rather than saying, my kingdom is on its way right now, he said, let's cross over to the other side. Now notice, if you will, verse 35. See, the Bible is a tricky little book. Purposely. And the same day when even was come. Well, if you've read Mark, the first chapter, you know that in the 34th verse there, even is sunset. So about sunset. You do notice what time it is outside. About sunset, Jesus said, y'all go home. Y'all go home. It's been good. I've enjoyed you, but go home now. Appreciate the amens. Thank you. But go on home now and live some of this stuff you've been saying amen about. Live it. Some of you, as you have fellowshiped together in these tents, side by side, you've helped one another when the rains came. You helped each other dig ditches and so forth. Great fellowship at camp meeting. Will you go to your neighbor's house and help him dig ditches back in Reading? Get it out of this test tube, Jesus said. I appreciate all this good spirit around this seashore. I want you to take some of it home now. Put it to use. Let's cross over. And so at sunset, now, I did a little reading, just a little reading. The sea they were getting ready to cross was the Sea of Galilee. Very interesting sea, the Sea of Galilee. You see, use your imagination. This is the Mediterranean Sea over here, and the top of the Mediterranean Sea is like this. The Sea of Galilee is inland. And the top of the Sea of Galilee is right here. The surface of the Sea of Galilee is much lower than the surface of the Mediterranean Sea, which means it has a subtropical climate in a non-subtropical place. It also means that when the sun sets around the Sea of Galilee, because of the subtropical climate that exists around it, when the sun sets, then the air cools, and we all know the laws of physics. Hot air is lighter than cool air. So Ellen White explains in Desire of Ages that as the sun sets around the Sea of Galilee, the cool air begins to rush in beneath the hot air because the hot air starts rising. And as the cool air rushes in beneath that hot air, sudden winds and sudden storms can come up right around sunset on the Sea of Galilee. I believe I just read here that it was around sunset that Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. I mean, do you really think that was accidental on his part? Or do you maybe think that Jesus was thinking, oh, it's easy to say amen around a peaceful shore. Let me see if they can say amen in the midst of a storm, in a boat, on a sea, angry with waves, and mashed with thunder, and lit up by lightning. And so there they are, disciples trusting Jesus, hearts still light. And I can hear them as they got on the boat just talking. Man, didn't he preach? Yes, sir. James talking to Peter, never heard him so good. Oh, he was at the top. Matthew whispering to Bartholomew, and did you remember that point he made about the sore? Wasn't that good? Yes, sir, I got that thing down in my heart. Going to take it home. But they got across to the other side. And so they get in the boat, all full and high, like you're going to pack up tomorrow your station wagons and your pickup trucks and your cars and your stuff and your wagons, all packed up and full of the Lord and the Holy Ghost, talking about the wonderful things you experience. But remember, ladies and gentlemen, out there is a sea of Galilee full of the winds of doubt, full of the thunderstorms of stress. And brothers and sisters, we've got to be able to maintain the same spirit out there that we did on these grounds. What do you say, church? We got to do it, or otherwise camp meeting is a waste. You can't go home and convince your friends you had a good time at camp meeting. They want to see a good time in you. They want to see a good time in your faces. They want to hear a good time in the tone of your voice. And remember, that same sister is still back home. We didn't come to camp meeting. And she's got that same strained nuisance voice on the phone. And she's going to call you as soon as you get home. I can guarantee it. That same one who gets on your nerves, because you know when she calls, she's going to complain and talk and nag and wear you down about all the unpleasant things that were going on while you were gone. She's going to be there. Some of you must know what I'm talking about. And so the Lord said, come on, brother, let's get in this boat. Let's cross over to the other side. Well, the Sea of Galilee, listen to me, church. The Sea of Galilee was very familiar ground. You know, the insurance companies, I like to read about those fellas, insurance companies, they do all kind of actuaries. And they have discovered that most of us break our necks at home. Most accidents take place at home. Are you listening to me? Yeah, most problems, in fact, most automobile accidents take place within 10 miles of home. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because when we get near home or at home, we tend to relax and let down our guard. See, when you come to camp meeting, you come with yourself already. You're ready to be spiritual. You come and you're ready to smile, and because you want everybody on the campground to know that you've been saved too. So you smile and you nod and you're patient. And when you got here and they didn't have all your beds in your tent, you just smiled and nodded and everything was fine. But back home, back home, your guard is down. Back home is where the TV set is. Back home is where the VCR is. Back home is where these other problems are. And it's back home in the bedroom where you and your wife argue. It's back home in the den where you and your kids watch X-rated movies. You got to get through that to the other side. Oh, church, please, you've got to get through it. God understands that, and Satan understands that. So he lays back. He's not going to bother you at camp meeting. Some of you almost forgot Satan was alive at camp meeting. He just crossed his arms and said, go on, let him enjoy Liversidge. Let him enjoy Halverson. Yeah, let him enjoy Gallimore. Let him enjoy Wisby. Yeah, just go on, angels. Let him enjoy. We wait for him when they get out of that car tired and you have to unload all that camp stuff. That's when I'm going to fix them. And Jesus, you see, if it's not real, folk, I can't preach it. And Jesus understood that. So he said to these fellows, now you get in them boats. Get through. And just as sure, I'm on page 333 of Desire of Ages. Now my mind is right there. Just as sure as they got on those boats. In fact, Ellen White says, it was a particularly severe storm. And I got a word of warning to you folk at this camp meeting who've had particularly real and special spiritual victories. Satan's got some special storms for you. Some special surprise. I'm not trying to frighten you. I want you to understand that truth known and truth experienced are nothing until truth is lived. You've got a wonderful conference here. You've got a strong administration here. You've got good pastors in this field and fine members, but folk, we have got a state to to win. You've been assigned to Pennsylvania. That's your Sea of Galilee. And the waves and the roars will come. And brothers and sisters, we must not allow the storms of life to rob us of what has happened for us during this week. Will somebody say amen? And so they hit it. And the storm came, and Jesus went to sleep. I love this story. He went to sleep. He hadn't preached all weekend. Man deserved to sleep. Went to sleep. And I can see him in the boat, all set up, ready. They're experienced. They made their living on the Sea of Galilee. They know the Sea of Galilee. They've sailed across the Sea of Galilee. We can handle it. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, sleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The storm moved in, and the raging winds begin to work. And these poor disciples found themselves in a fix such as they had never seen before. They had seen storms before, but none like this storm. And it was as if some raging, angry power was trying to rob them of the beauty of the experience they had had. And they wrestled and tossed. And I believe in my preacher's imagination, there began to develop tension between these disciples. I can hear Peter shouting at Matthew, what's wrong with you, man? Don't you know what to do with the sail? We're about to sink. I can hear grumbling and tension developing between Nathaniel and the rest. I can hear these men who had once been saying amen, who had once been saying thank you, Jesus, now tugging one with another. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, if there's anything that's got to happen for us, we've got to be sure that the devil doesn't take the newfound unity we have had at this camp meeting. We must stay as one. In that boat now, they need one another. No time for arguing and fussing amongst themselves. I have been trying to figure out for 25 years, that's how long I've been working in this church, why church members can get upset with each other so quickly. As soon as you figure it out, let me know, will you? Board meetings. Business meetings. And ladies and gentlemen, I speak to you very frankly in Pennsylvania. This is a conference of small churches. And in small churches, sometimes severe tensions can develop. Why is it so quiet out there? Severe tensions can develop. The little boats of our churches can become cauldrons of emotion. Some of our little churches in Pennsylvania have been dominated by the same families for years. Boy, he's meddling now. And in these little boats that are trying to get across the Sea of Galilee, we are tearing at one another and fighting with one another as they were fighting with one another in this boat. Why didn't someone in that boat recognize the need of working together and pulling together? But there were tensions. Ellen White says they became angry one with another. Oh, my brothers and sisters, don't you realize that the people we need most are our fellow believers in the remnant church? Somehow we've got to break down the walls of personality difference and the walls of tension and culture and background that make us step on one another's toes. We are phlegmatic. We are sanguine. We are melancholic. We are choleric. But we all can receive the Holy Ghost, and He can manage all of those personalities. And there are times in our board meetings and business meetings when somebody needs to shut their mouth and say, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us. They tossed and turned in that boat, striving one against another, striving against the waves. And Ellen White says in Desire of Ages that the storm got higher and higher. Where was the amens now? Where was the God is good now? Where was the hallelujah now? Where was the thank you, Jesus, now, my brothers and sisters, until we learn to hold our faith and our trust
and our joy and our peace and our unity out on the Sea of Galilee, we have not grown as Christ would have us grow. There's a state of Pennsylvania wanting to see some evidence in our churches. Not evidence of the Sabbath, not evidence of the law, not evidence of diet, not evidence of the seven trumpets, not evidence of the 6-7 seals, but evidence that we are a people bound in the love of Jesus Christ. A love that flows out onto the sidewalk from the front doors of our churches. So when they come in our churches, they don't care what day we keep. They just know we are wonderful people to be around. So here they are, wrestling in that boat and struggling in that boat and trying to get to the other side. And they begin to fear. Ellen White says that they would sink. And Jesus is still asleep. See, that's the part of the story I like the most. You know, we better be glad in this church, ladies and gentlemen, that somebody stays calm. And thank you, Jesus, he does. What do you say? Calm and cool above our tugs of war. Calm and cool as conservative Adventists beat on the backs of liberal Adventists. And liberal Adventists talk about, you know, that thing tickles me. I have yet to meet a conservative who's not liberal on something. And a liberal who's not conservative about something. Now come on and say amen. And we take these little differences and we twist them and build them and extol them and exacerbate them. They don't amount to a hill of beans. Now Peter is snapping at John and John is shouting at Peter and the disciples are just wrought in that boat. And in the midst of their terror, as the boat begins to fill up with water, somebody remembers that Jesus is in the boat. Brothers and sisters, I got a word for you tonight. I don't care how rough it gets when you get back home. I don't care how difficult it becomes. At least in the midst of it, would you please remember that Jesus has got the whole world in his hands. He's above our trouble. He's above our tension. He's above our confusion. He's above our disagreement. He is calm and cool and collected and ready and able and willing. They remembered to call on Jesus. Now, you know, there's nothing more disconcerting when you're upset than somebody who's too calm. Some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. You know, you didn't have a rough day all day, battling with the kids and the stove and all kind of things have gone wrong, and your husband comes in all cool, calm, and collected. You want to go upside his head with the nearest skillet you can find. You want him to feel the tension you felt and feel the stress you felt. And Jesus just gets up just as calm and cool, but thank God for his calmness. And while they're wrestling and tugging with the ship and the waves, Jesus just stands up and raises his hands. Peace. Well, you ought to be able to read the Greek. In the Greek, he said, shut up to the waves. Shut up to the wind. Shut up to the lightning. The God I serve can say shut up to any problem in my life, and it moves out of the way. I just got to ask him. I just got to ask him. You see, what these disciples forgot was what Jesus said when he first got them in the boat. He didn't say, let's take a boat ride. He didn't say, let's try out the sails. He didn't say, let's see how far we can get out in the middle and then come back. Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. You know what Ellen White says? She says that once Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side, there was nothing that could keep that boat from getting to the other side. Why don't you say amen out there? See, that's the church. Jesus has said to the church, let's cross over to the other side. Brothers and sisters, the church is going to make it. Now, I give these disciples credit for one thing. In spite of all their confusion, in spite of all their argument, in spite of all their hustling, in spite of the winds, in spite of the storm, in spite of the lightning, in spite of their confusion, in spite of their anger. I'll give those stupid fellows credit for one thing. Not one of them stepped out of the boat. My last word to you this evening is simple. I don't care how rough it gets. Stay in the boat. Stay in God's church. Keep God's Sabbath. Obey God's law. Hang with that little mean, cantankerous, sometime disgusting church. Stay in the ship. Why? One day it's going to make it to the other side.
Here he is. Paul Jensen and Mark Dalton are going to sing our song now that brings us together. My brothers and sisters, this has been a thrilling experience for us this week and for me this weekend. We've got something to hold and to grasp and to keep. And the church that God has called his remnant is so rooted in his power and love that even I believe, I've never read it anywhere, but I believe if even that boat had sunk, somehow God would have brought it back up and put it on the other side. John has seen it. The people of God standing on the sea of glass. And these brethren are going to sing for us now, Never Part Again. Let's go in together. What do you say? Let's go in as one. Let's stay in God's boat.
What? Never part again. sing the third stanza together, and then we're going to pair off and let you sing one side. Mark will ask the question, and we over here will answer the question, no, never part again.
Could we but stand where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er? Not all this world's pretended good could ever charm us more. We're traveling through Emmanuel's land.
I don't want you to leave. I look out at you. And I want every one of you to be on that sea of glass. And I want to be there. What do you say we stick together in the conference here in Pennsylvania? What do you say we love each other in our churches here in Pennsylvania? What do you say we look to Jesus and become like Him? God is longing for some conference, for some church, for some group of people like this. To get serious, to get really serious with Jesus. And I believe this is the one. I believe this is the time.
Amen.
Let's go and reach those 12 million people for Jesus and get them in the boat with us and stay there until He comes. Jesus is coming. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Hang on. For you have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. But we the just shall live by faith until then. Let's pray for each other instead of criticizing each other. And Jesus will bring revival and renewal and keep it until He comes. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this blessed week. We thank You that Your Spirit has been here. But most of all, we thank You for the message You sent through Henry, that when we go home from here, it only begins. That we can love our home people. We can love those in the church who didn't come. That You can work through us for revival and renewal so that Jesus can come. We believe tonight in faith that Jesus is coming. Lord, may not one of us here be lost. May we never, never, never part again. In the wonderful name of Jesus, until He comes, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.